You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
All right, if you would, please take a seat. We're going to continue with our worship this afternoon. Again, my name is Harrison Ford. I'm one of the pastors. It's great to see you. I see a number of faces I've never seen before. And so if you have any questions about City Church, who we are, what we do, please feel free to find me or anyone else that you've seen up here today. So you probably know that this summer, our senior pastor, Eric Bonkowski, has been on sabbatical. And so when I am not preaching, we've invited in a handful of people who are friends of City Church, who are ministry partners. And today we get that same exciting opportunity. You know, over the past year or so, City Church has recommitted to our kind of longstanding commitment to church planning. So City Church has been around a little over 15 years, and we ourselves were a church plant once. And so now we're wanting to see more churches go out into our city in the metro area. And so today we have with us the Reverend Joe Brown. Joe was a pastor at West End Presbyterian Church for a very long time, but now he is leading our church planting effort in Goochland. So why don't you go ahead and give him a round of applause, and let's welcome him up.
Thanks, Harrison. Yes, look at this. Guys, my name is Joe Brown, as Harrison just said, in case you have short-term memory. I get the privilege to be able to read Psalm 11 and talk about it for a few minutes. And I'll tell you a little bit more about myself as we go. But if you turn in your bulletin or in your Bible, or maybe you have a magic rectangle in your pocket that has the Bible app on there as well, you can turn to that. This is Psalm 11. This is the Word of God. To the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is the word of the Lord. Hey, let me pray for us real quick. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you give us your word, and you give us the privilege to be able to gather together to worship you in word and in truth. Lord God, may you speak to our hearts this afternoon. May you apply the balm of the gospel to the areas of our hearts that maybe only you and we know. Help us, Jesus, we pray in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? Are you a pessimist or an optimist? When you think about just the struggles of life, the issues that you deal with, are you a pessimist or an optimist? Back in last millennia, in the 1900s, there was a British missiologist named Leslie Newbegin. And he went around and did surveys and ministered to people who were doing missions and doing work, and he saw the church grow in some amazing ways. He also saw the church retract and saw a lot of suffering and a lot of issues. Near the end of his life, he was interviewed by BBC, and they asked him a question. Leslie, you've been seeing a lot of, you've seen a lot. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? I'll tell you how he responded later. As Harrison told you, I am planting a church in Goochland. I, along with a number of families, and it is at the very beginning. And this past week, my wife's name is Blair, she and I went and met with our accountant. We were trying to understand why we pay so much in taxes. Accountant, explain to us what is happening. Now, this accountant is a wonderful man. He's an older gentleman. I love him. He's really great. And I was trying to explain to him what we're doing. We're planting a church. Now, look, guys, you're in church. You know church language. Maybe you do. This guy does not go to church, my accountant. He does not go to church. A plant? What are you talking about? Church plant? That verbiage doesn't even make sense to him. And so I'm trying to explain to him church plant, what that means. It's a new church. Oh, okay, so where's the building? Well, actually, we don't really have a building. We're sort of just trying to get into the community, figuring out ways that we can serve and love in the community. Oh, okay, so do you have, like, you know, 200 people? We got a couple families. We're getting there. And he got this perplexed look on his face, and he said, in all honesty, he said, so what's your contingency plan? Like, I hear the data you just gave me, Joe, and I don't know if I'm going to be your accountant for much longer. He didn't say that, but that was the implication. He gave me his advice, and I love the guy. He's a great accountant, but I'm not going to listen to his advice about church planting. There is no contingency plan because the Lord is faithful. The Lord's moving. The Lord's doing what he's doing. The great thing about this psalm is that if you do language arts and you write an essay, the teacher will tell you, write your thesis statement early on so that your readers can know. Psalm 11, 1a is the thesis statement. He says it right up front. This is what the whole psalm is about. What is it? Psalm 11, 1a. In the Lord I take refuge. The whole psalm is about in the Lord I take refuge. Now, friends, we're in church. You may wonder, great, I just said the thesis, in the Lord I take refuge. Let's pray and let's get out of here, because we all get that, right? We all know that. Well, I think we actually should spend some time talking about what the psalmist says, what David says about understanding why this is so hard for us. Because if we're honest, Sunday we can say, the Lord is my refuge. Come Monday, oh, there's so many other things. There's so many other things that I want to find my refuge in. Not the Lord. See, Isaiah 28:15 says, for we have made lies our refuge. And Isaiah is speaking not to the world, but to the church. We have made lies our refuge. Friends, we do this all the time. We find refuge in so many other places. Here's the diagnostic question to ask yourself this afternoon. When you are angry, sad, bored, tired, or feel any other emotion that you just don't want to feel, what do you run to? What do you go to? For me, it's a screen. You know, it's my phone. That's one place. The endorphins it gives me is, oh, okay, I feel good for this one split second. Or maybe it's a bigger screen, TV, movies. Maybe it's other more nefarious and evil things. We run to many things. Maybe it's the refrigerator. There's a lot of things that we run to that is our refuge. And what David wants us to appreciate is that we run to this refuge, friends, we run to these refuges, whether it's the Lord or all these other places, because life is simply hard. We hear in the psalmist talking about the Lord doing things to the wicked, to the evil, to believers. Why? Because you and I, we experience suffering, don't we? We experience struggles in life. And we know and we see the things of the world that are pressing in on us, whether from the outside or from inside. We see justice and we see injustice. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? You see, a pessimist may look at the injustice in the world, the suffering in the world, and say, I don't want to think about that. I'm going to close my eyes and just simply ignore the injustices that I see. I'm just going to go about my business. A pessimist may do that. A pessimist may simply say, I'm going to ignore it, close my eyes, or just lament everything. Maybe an optimist would say, I see suffering. Just put on a happy face, guys. Just put on a happy face. We can do it. Most of you don't know me. I smile a lot. I do. Why? I don't know. Maybe there's some psychosis in there. I'll deal with my counselor about that. But I also know that the vagaries of life, actually, it's not just the happy outside, but it's also the pain that I feel inside that I'm just covering up. Anybody else like that? This is just the realities. Whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, when you deal with injustice in the world or when you deal with suffering, these are the things that we have to deal with. And so what does David do? The psalm is basically broken up into two blocks. There's advice that is given to David, and then there's David's answer. The advice, you heard the advice. Many, and I would say actually most commentators think the advice came from his counselors, like his advisors. Because if you know the context of David's life, this psalm was probably written during the time when he was being pursued to death by the king. King Saul wanted to kill David. The king, the most powerful man in the nation, wanted to kill David. So David and his friends were running for their lives. So this is probably the context of where the psalm is written in. And did you hear what the advice was? Flee like a bird to your mountain. This is probably what the advisors are saying. They're saying, David, get out. Run away. The most powerful man wants to kill you, so leave. Now that may seem like good advice. At first blush, it sounds like good advice. I may actually counter that I don't know if it's just the advisors that are giving David this advice. Anybody have that voice inside their head that says, oh, Joe, you're such an idiot. Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Anybody have those voices? I wonder if this advice that David got was not from his advisors, but from himself. He knows, he feels, when this suffering, when this issue's happening, I gotta get out. Flee, David. We gotta flee. We gotta get out of here. Fleeing solves some problems. Oh, friends, we know so many people that we know who have fled the church because the church has legitimately hurt them. And they have fled, they've run away. And guys, that solves some problems, doesn't it? It does. I mean, if you are hitting your head against a brick wall, you know what feels good? Stop hitting your head on a brick wall. It feels good. But the underlying truth, the underlying lie that the advice David is receiving is the problems you're facing are bigger than your God. The problems you're facing are bigger than your Lord. The enemy is simply too powerful. Do you see that? The wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. In the dark, shooting it in the dark. The dark is scary. A couple years ago, my family was blessed to be able to go to the beautiful country of Bermuda. Oh, this was gorgeous. And we had a family member who paid for us to go snorkeling. Have you guys ever been snorkeling in Bermuda? It was beautiful. I have four kids. At this time, they were, you know, all teenagers. And it was me, my wife, and my four teenagers. We were all snorkeling off the coast of Bermuda. I can't believe in a sermon where I've mentioned suffering so much, I'm talking about my vacation to snorkeling in Bermuda. But we were snorkeling in Bermuda. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. You have the mask on. You have the snorkel on. And you're just like swimming along, and you just see beautiful, colorful coral. It's amazing. It's so great. It's so cool. And then, if you swim long enough, what happens? The coral just sort of falls off, and then it's just blackness, darkness on the other side. You see nothing down there. I was swimming with my family, and I admit, I swam over the cliff into the darkness, and I got scared. I popped my head up, and my son was right next to me. He popped his head up, and he said, this is a quote, "Well, I guess I've developed a new phobia." Because swimming in the dark is terrifying. It's scary. This is the reason why the movie Jaws is scary. You're welcome for mentioning such a modern movie. It's almost 50 years old now. Jaws is terrifying. Why? No, the shark is not that exciting. It's kind of dumb when you look at it, but it's the fact that you don't see it. The things that are scary are the things that you don't see. Facing your enemy is scary. Knowing your enemy is out there wanting to kill you is terrifying. The advisors, maybe even the voice of David, is saying, David, your enemy is way too powerful. And more powerful than your Lord. And so, friends, we know that David responds to this advice. And he responds to this advice. He gives an answer to the advice. The advice is, flee, the enemy's too powerful, your God is not powerful enough. And so David has an answer. And what's his answer? His answer first is, our Lord has complete control. What does it say? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Our God is in complete control. You see, we get the scale wrong. When we are confronted with our problems, with our issues, with suffering or injustice in the world, we are overwhelmed by that. We catastrophize it, thinking that this is the largest thing in the world. And what David wants to do is say, this is bad. What you're dealing with is bad. Take a step back. Just for a second. Take a step back. When you're faced with an issue in your life, a struggle, a suffer, or injustice, take a step back. Look at the scale of the issue. Your suffering is real, but our God is bigger. Our God is so much more powerful. Our God is in heaven, not just omnipresent, but he's in his temple, ruling righteously. He's there. What else does David point us to? He is universally watching. You saw the text in here about eyes or eyelids. Eyelids, that kind of threw me off when I was reading it. I don't really talk about my eyelids seeing things. It was weird. But I think, and some commentators think that what David is doing here, when he says the eyelids, right, it's the eyes, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. It's a concentration. You know, when you're looking at something small, what do your eyes do? You sort of squint, right? I'm squinting in. I am focusing in on what's happening. His stillness is not inertia, but concentration. The Lord's stillness is not inertia, but concentration. He sees what you are going through. He sees our struggles. He sees the injustices in the world, and he does something about it. See, he leads, he sees, and then what else does David say? He righteously judges. Is there justice in this world? He righteously judges. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can there be justice? I have a friend of mine. I didn't realize I was going to do this, that I'm having two stories in my sermon about taxes. But I have a friend of mine who's an accountant in Richmond. And what he does every year is he helps immigrants with their taxes. And many of them are pretty easy. He does it pro bono. Many of them are pretty easy taxes. But what he says is almost every year he is on the phone screaming at someone on the phone, not necessarily at the IRS, but at another predatory accountant preying upon these immigrants. He's screaming at the injustice. And there's sometimes where it just, there's no justice. These folks end up paying a lot or having to pay a lot. We work through that. The injustice that we see. I have a dear friend of mine, a dear, dear friend of mine that lost a lot. Lost a lot by injustice, from injustice. And it kills me even now when I think about it. It kills me that the person who did that to him got away with it. From a worldly standpoint, there was injustice. The person who hurt my friend got away with it. So is there justice in this world? Why does God allow it? Well, for believers, he tests us, right? Job says he has gone through the fire and he came out gold. For believers, these suffering, it tests us. Oh, friends, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Easier said than done. Oh, when you're suffering, it's real. But it also says, and friends, I didn't like reading it. If you like every part of the Bible, you're reading the Bible wrong. There were parts of what I just read in Psalm 11 that I really did not like reading. God's righteous judgment upon the wicked. Why do I not like it? Because it feels kind of like punching down or whatever it may feel. It feels hard. It feels like, I don't like that. But it's in the Bible. Because what David wants us to see is that justice is coming. Justice is coming. The injustice that we see in this world, the suffering that we really believe in, is coming. You see, on one hand, we should not be like that Pharisee who Jesus talks about, you know, when the Pharisee and the tax collector were in worship together. And what does the tax collector do? Lord, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And what does the Pharisee do? Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tax collector. You know, the pomposity of that statement. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be thinking that we know what's right and the wicked out there are wrong. Because we know the truth, don't we? We know the truth. If you are at least slightly self-aware, you see that wickedness deep in your own heart, don't you? I know I do. See, on one hand, we don't want to be like that, but on the other, praise God, there is real justice in this world. Praise God, there's real justice. Friends, I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying. When there is injustice or suffering happening to you, it's real, and our Lord sees it. He has mercy upon you. He's compassionate to you. He sees it. Do not confuse his inaction with uncaring. He sees it, and he's using it. He's using it for your own good. On one hand, we don't want to be like the Pharisees, but on the other, we thank the Lord that there is justice. Maybe the best way I can talk about this of justice is, do you remember the story of the Israelites when they leave the wandering of the 40 years, and they finally cross the Jordan. Moses has passed, and now Joshua is leading them, and they cross the Jordan River, and they get over into the Promised Land, and God says, Joshua, lead them, and you're going to go conquer some nations and some cities. It's going to be, you know, amazing. Go do this. And they hadn't yet done it, and Joshua is out in the woods, and he sees a man. And he doesn't know it. Joshua doesn't know who this man is yet, but this man, he sees the man, and what Joshua says is, "Hey, are you for us or are you for our enemy?" That's what Joshua says. He's just trying to feel, do I need to hurt you now or are we allies? We don't really know. Joshua says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And if you know your Bible, you remember what this man says. The man's response is, "No." Translation, wrong question. What the man says is, "I am the commander of the Lord's army. I'm here now." Joshua, City Church, Joe, we may not get it right on whatever issues we're dealing with, whether it's justice or injustice or the suffering, whatever it may be. Most of life is gray. We may not get it right. Praise the Lord, the fight of Joshua was not on Joshua's shoulders. Praise the Lord, our fight that we have in real life with suffering and injustice is not on our shoulders, but it's on the shoulders of the Lord's commander. It's on the shoulders of our God. He is the one that fights for us. And you see this in the end of the psalm. He graciously blesses us. How? He shows us his face. Oh, praise God. God shows us his face. Back in the 1960s, the Soviet Union cosmonaut, I forget his name, he goes up to space and he comes back and he famously says, "I went up to the stars and there was no God there." And C.S. Lewis responds to him. C.S. Lewis, his response to the cosmonaut, "I went up to the stars and there is no God there." And C.S. Lewis says, "That's like Hamlet going to the attic of his castle and saying, there's no Shakespeare there." Praise God, our God. Shakespeare came into that rotten place of Denmark. Praise God that our God stepped down into our world. He stepped down in here to show us what it means to be believers, what it means to be holy, to show us that we can't do it unless he moves and blesses us with his face. David knows that in the psalm. He is good, our God is good, and he shows us his face. Our Lord is the refuge. Jesus, the perfect man, suffered and was rejected, and he died, and he rose again. So friends, I'm almost done because I started this with the quote, "Are you a pessimist or an optimist?" And I told you Leslie Newbegin, the British missiologist, they asked the question, "Are you a pessimist or an optimist?" And his answer, "Neither. I'm not a pessimist or an optimist. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen." Whatever you're dealing with, whatever suffering, whatever struggle, whatever injustice you see, whether largely or in your own life, we may not be able to handle it. You may not be able to handle it. But our Lord can. Our risen Lord was unjustly murdered, stepping down into this world, unjustly murdered, and he rose again. Our Lord, our risen Lord, has powerful, powerful shoulders. He stands firm. He's the one that blesses us with his face. Brothers and sisters, friends, I don't know if you're a pessimist or an optimist, but trust that our risen Lord is with you. He's with you right now. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful and true. We thank you, Lord, for the power of knowing your power. And we do pray for those folks in our midst who are suffering, whether suffering from their own decisions or from injustice in the world. Oh Lord, may you mete justice out and may you have mercy upon who you have mercy. Lord God, we thank you that we rest in you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.